We read the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read the first 16 verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text tonight verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must understand that the subject of the apostle is the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit is a holy divine creation. It is not of man at all. It is the unity of the elect body of Jesus Christ as the church to Jesus Christ, her head, and to one another. That unity of the Spirit is very simply the unity that the Spirit creates, that the Spirit maintains, and of which the Spirit is Himself the essence. He is the unity. It is the unity of the church, therefore, in which she enjoys Christ her head with all His fullness and with all His blessedness. It is the unity of the church with Christ her head in which she enjoys fellowship and life and blessedness from Christ and in herself. As always with the Spirit, wherever the Spirit is, life abounds. And apart from that unity of the Spirit, that is the unity of Christ to His church, there is only death. Union with Christ is life. Division from Christ is death. That's what schism is in the church. Schism is the attempt to divide the church from Christ. I say the attempt to divide the church from Christ, because the church, in fact, cannot be divided from Christ. He maintains her always, infallibly, near Him. She can never be separated from Him. The devil himself cannot separate the church from Christ. He said that. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. So that Christ keeps His church near Him, always joined to Him. And schism is the attempt to divide the church of Christ from Christ. That schism is accomplished or attempted, first of all, by lording and domineering. Lording in the church is a schismatic activity. It is a schismatic activity because the Lord, or the one who would be Lord in the church, inserts Himself, or attempts to insert Himself, between Christ, the only head of the church, and the church. The Lord does that by assuming authority in the church that He does not have. There are those who have authority in the church, but their authority is strictly prescribed by Christ. That authority is always not unto themselves, but it is Christ's. And that authority in the church is ultimately this: it is the application of the Word of Christ. That's how Christ rules in His church. Christ doesn't rule in His church by a stick. Christ doesn't rule in His church by a club. Christ rules in His church by His Word. A Word made effectual in the convicting power of the Spirit, who lays that Word on the hearts of His people, so that He unites His people to that Word, and He unites that Word unto them, so that the heart of Christ and the heart of His people are made one in the Word by the work of the Spirit. That's how He rules. And a Lord assumes authority in the church, an authority He does not have, to domineer over the brethren, to be a little Christ in the church, and a little God in the church. And tightly connected with that lording, that is that He rules by His own will. He doesn't rule by the Word. Oh, He may diligently seek to attach the Word to His rule. Sprinkle a Bible verse, like you sprinkle salt and pepper on His decisions. But those decisions didn't arise up out of the Word. Those decisions arose up out of His own heart, out of His own will, out of His own mind. And He will enforce that will on the church. Not the Word, not Christ, that's lording. And that's schism in the church. And false doctrine is the chief cause of schism. So much is that the case that the Bible simply equates the two. The word for division in the Bible is heretic. The heretic, that is the teacher of false doctrine in the Church of Jesus Christ, is a schismatic by definition. False doctrine, whether the preacher intends it or not, false doctrine, if it comes off the pulpit, instantly divides. Because it's not the word of Christ. It's not His truth. It doesn't resonate in the heart of His people. It doesn't draw His people to Him. It doesn't enliven their hearts. It doesn't make their hearts vibrate with love for God and love for Jesus Christ. It doesn't make them cleave unto Him. It divides them from Him, or attempts to. And that's why he brings up in the context that the most serious threat to the unity of the church is the false teacher. The false teacher who by cunning craftiness lies in wait to deceive. He is attempting to shred the Church of Jesus Christ. To eviscerate her. To rip her heart out. To chop her head off. To tear her limb from limb. That's what the false teacher always does. That's what false doctrine always does. Because it's not Christ's word. And we have to understand that in the context of the apostle talking about unity. Unity in the church. Unity in the church is in the truth. That unity is maintained by that truth. That unity is in that truth. And that truth comes in the preaching of sound doctrine. How does Christ keep His church unified? The answer very simply is the preaching of sound doctrine. By means of that preaching of sound doctrine, Christ cuts off all of the reprobate and the unbeliever. He divides them out of His church. And by means of that preaching of sound doctrine, Christ always binds His church to Him. So that He unites and keeps that church to Him by sound doctrine. Now you understand why the apostle takes this abrupt turn. He says, Christ is the fullness, and we receive of Christ, every man, a measure of that fullness. Christ has all. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we only and ever have a measure. We have a measure of that fullness. It fills up every vessel to the top. It satisfies Him. We have a measure, a portion, according to the giving of Christ, who determines what each receives. And then He takes this abrupt turn and He says, and He gave to some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. We would expect Him to say, we all receive a measure of the gift of Christ, the Christ who ascended up into heaven and who pours out heavenly grace upon His church. And we all receive, He gives life and He gives regeneration and He gives faith and He gives justification and He gives sanctification and He gives preservation, but He doesn't do that. He gives ministers. That's the gift of the ascended Christ to His church. That's His gift to them, so that by means of them and through the preaching of His truth, He might tightly bind the church to Him and pour out in that church to all His people a measure of His fullness. He gives the gift of ministers. And let's consider the text under that theme. The gift of ministers. Notice the gift, notice the giver, and notice the purpose. The apostle tells us that the ascended Lord Jesus Christ gave to some apostles. He gave to some prophets. He gave to some pastors and teachers. He gave to others evangelists. With those words, apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastors and teachers, the apostle speaks of the gifts of the risen Lord Jesus Christ to His church. The apostles were a gift to the church. The prophets were a gift to the church. The evangelists were gifts to the church. And ministers are the gifts of Jesus Christ to His church. And when the Spirit inspired those words to describe the four offices, at the time that He inspired those words, all four offices were still in existence and were still functioning in the church of Jesus Christ. But within a few short years of the death of the last apostle, the apostolic office, the office of evangelist, and also therefore the office of prophet would disappear from the earth. And only the office of pastor and teacher would remain in the church. The office of pastor and teacher, the office of minister, if we may summarize those two words, is the ongoing gift of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ to the church. And if we might compare, Jesus Christ has given more ministers to His church than He ever gave apostles, evangelists, and prophets. But the passing of those three temporary offices from the earth does not mean that those words have nothing to teach us in the text. The essence of the three offices that disappeared was concentrated in the office of the minister, the essence of them. Whatever was the essence of the apostolic office belongs now to the office of the minister. Whatever was the essence of the prophetic office belongs now to the office of the minister. Whatever was the essence of the evangelistic office, it belongs now to the office of the minister. And so it behooves us this evening to examine all of the offices that are mentioned in the text. The apostle says, first of all, that the ascended Lord Jesus Christ gave to some apostles. The apostles were those 12 Jewish men who were personally chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry, whom He taught personally and whom He commissioned to preach the gospel to the end of the earth. One of them was a devil, and his office another took. Jesus Christ personally chose the replacement of that devil through the lot that He administered in the church, so that there were still 12 apostles. Later on, the Lord Jesus Christ added a 13th apostle, the apostle Paul, whom He commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That office disappeared. It was temporary. It disappeared with the disappearance or the death of the last of the apostles. But the essence of it remains. The essence of it is concentrated in the office of the minister. The essence of the apostolic office was not that they received divine revelation. The essence of the apostolic office was not that they wrote parts of the Bible. The essence of the apostolic office was not that they were able to perform miracles. The essence of the apostolic office was that they were ambassadors. They were ambassadors of the risen and ascended Christ. An ambassador is a representative of government. The ambassador does not come on his own authority. The ambassador does not speak his own message. The ambassador in his person and in his labor and in all his message is one with the king. To hear him is to hear the king. To receive him is to receive the king. To do despot to him is to do despot to the king. They were ambassadors. They were ambassadors so that by means of them the Lord Jesus Christ spoke through them. He was in heaven. How did he speak on the earth? He spoke on the earth through his ambassadors. That's why the apostle says later on in the chapter to the Ephesians, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." How did they hear Christ? How were they taught by Christ? Through the apostolic office. They were ambassadors. So says the apostle too in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. If so be, or now then rather, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Not only does Christ come when the ambassador comes, but God comes. God comes and he beseeches, he commands, he preaches, he teaches. That was the essence of the apostolic office. And that's what Christ still gives to his church and the minister. He sends out his ambassadors, whom he makes one with his own person, so that they are connected with and cannot be separated from him. Through them he speaks, so that through them Christ teaches, and Christ speaks, Christ instructs, Christ builds up, Christ tears down, Christ gathers, and Christ separates. That's why Jesus Christ himself said, with regard to the work of his own apostles, and therefore the work of his own ministers, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and whosoever receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." That's why Christ pronounced a terrible woe upon that city or that people that did not receive his word. "It is more tolerable," he said, "for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city and for that people." Why? Sodom and Gomorrah never had Christ come to them. When the ambassador of Christ comes, Christ comes. Christ comes as really as if he stood in the pulpit in his own person. And when the ambassador comes and speaks, Christ speaks, so that we hear him and are taught of him as the truth is in Christ Jesus. And only then can men do with the word what they could not do before he came. When he comes in a minister, then that word can be refused. That word can be trampled upon. That word can be mischaracterized and lied against. And they crucify the Son of God afresh to themselves. And they trample underfoot the blood of the covenant. And they do despot to the Spirit. Only when the Word comes can men do that. Because Christ comes through the ambassador. And when Christ comes in the ambassador, then He comes with all the power of the ascended Christ with His Spirit. Through that ambassador delivering the message of the King. And by means of that speaking, accomplishing the saving and the hardening purpose of God. Through that speaking, which is His own voice, He gathers His church to Himself. Pours out the measure of grace upon the church. He justifies her. He works faith in her hearts. He sanctifies her. He keeps her. He glorifies her. He gave to some apostles, and He continued their work when He gave to others ministers. To others, the ascended Christ gave prophets. The prophet, as to the essence of his office, was not a miracle worker. The prophet, as to the essence of his office, was not a predictor of the future. The prophet, as to the essence of his office, was a speaker and revealer and applier of the will of God. The prophet, as to the essence of his office, received the word of God. That prophet, as to the essence of his office, spoke that word of God. And that prophet, as to the essence of his office, applied that word of God to his own time. He spoke the word of God, and he spoke that over against the word of man. The word for prophet in the Bible, in the Hebrew, is a word that means a boiling pot. The prophet is a vessel who is utterly empty of himself, is nothing. He has no word to bring. He has nothing to give. He has nothing to say. And God fills him with His beautiful word. The life-giving word that brings refreshing waters, living waters. And He fills that prophet with His word. And then God turns the fire on. And that fire is the Holy Spirit who empowers that prophet, who boils within that prophet, so that that prophet, now having that word within him, boils over with the word of God. He can do nothing else. That was the essence of the prophetic office. And you have to understand, with regard to the prophet was always antithetical in his work. He revealed the word of God, and he applied that word of God over against the word of man. The church, as she exists in the world, the church confronts all kinds of problems, all kinds of situations. And man always has a word about those situations, about those problems, about those issues. Man always has a word. He's always speaking. But sinful man's word is always a lie about that situation. Man has a word about God, but it's a lie. Man has a word about himself, but it's a lie. Man has a word about salvation, but it's a lie. Man has a word about the world, but it's a lie. Man has a word about every situation, every circumstance, every issue that comes up in the church. Man always has a word, but the word of man is always a lie. And God's word must come. God's word must speak. It must reveal the truth about God and about man and about salvation and about the church herself and about every situation that the church confronts. God's word. That word of God always pronounces man's word a lie, man's wisdom to be earthly, sensual, and devilish, and declares God's word to be the truth alone. And the prophet was the office by which God did that. And that prophecy happened in the Old Testament. The apostle's not talking about that. And that prophecy that happened in the Old Testament continued on for a brief time during the apostolic age. And then that office of the prophet disappeared. But prophecy and prophets did not disappear. They are concentrated in the ministerial office. That's the office that the apostle is describing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Covetest earnestly the best gifts, he said. And what is the best gift? Prophecy. The apostle warns the church in another place, despise not prophesying, do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit still prophesies in the church. That's the heart of the work of a minister. The work of the minister, at its heart, is the interpretation and application of the Word of God. That's why he's called a minister of the Word and sacraments. And that word minister means two things. First of all, he is a slave to the Word. He must be a slave to that word. He cannot go to that word saying, I'm going to say what that word means. He must put himself under that word. He must become a slave to it so that that word governs in his own heart. And secondly, that word minister means that he does all his work by the word. The word as that is interpreted and the word as that is applied to concrete situations, then you have prophecy. He's a minister of the word. He's bound to it. He must dig into it. He must give it sense and give its meaning and get its application to the church of his own age. The concrete situation where that word must come over against the word of man and man speaking and man's lies, so that that word in its application and delivery is always, cannot be anything other than antithetical. God's words versus man. God's truth versus man's lies. God's wisdom versus man's devilish and sensuous wisdom. He gave prophets, and he still gives ministers to prophesy. And to some he gave evangelists. It was another temporary office, closely tied with the apostolic office. The evangelist was a helper to the apostle. Titus and Timothy and Philip and Stephen were all evangelists. And that word evangelists gets at the heart of that office. Part of that office was to preach the gospel. That's what the word evangelist means. Gospel bringer. The gospel is the chief word in all the Word of God. It is the heart and soul of the Word of God, the gospel. And therefore, it's the heart and soul of the work of the minister. And that word gospel may not simply be a word for us. We must understand what the gospel is. The gospel is basically synonymous with God's promise. The word gospel itself means good news. And the content of that good news is the promise. The gospel is the preaching of a particular, unconditional promise of God. And that promise of God is God's eternal, unchangeable, and holy oath that He will save His elect people from their sins through Jesus Christ. And He will incorporate them into His fellowship. And He will glorify them with everlasting glory in heaven. That's the promise. An eternal and unchangeable oath from God about what He will do and has done for the salvation of His people. And the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the fulfillment of that promise in Christ. All through the Old Testament, the promise was there too, but that promise and the preaching of it always was, Christ is coming yet, Christ is coming yet. And in the New Testament, the gospel goes out into all the world. The gospel comes to the church of Jesus Christ, and that gospel is this, God has done what He said. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Salvation is accomplished. It is finished. Heaven is opened. And with that gospel comes always then the command of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe in Him. The preaching of the gospel then is first of all the preaching of who Christ is. If in the preaching, Jesus Christ is not preached concerning who He is, and you understand who He is, He is God of God and light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence with the Father. That's who He is. And He is the Word then who is also made flesh. That's who He is. That's the person of our Savior. To preach the gospel is to preach who Christ is. And if that is not done, if He is left as an assumption of the sermon, if He is very vaguely mentioned in the sermon, you have no Christ in that sermon and you have no gospel. It doesn't matter how many times the minister says grace. We must have grace in Christ, who is the Word made flesh. And secondly, the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of Christ crucified. That the Word made flesh came down for us and our salvation and accomplished that salvation on the tree of the cross. So that there He paid for all the sins of His people. And there He removed their guilt. And there He threw open the door of heaven. Christ crucified as satisfaction of the justice of God and the accomplishment of all righteousness. And thirdly, the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of Christ raised. Christ raised, first of all, is the testimony of the perfection of our salvation that He accomplished on the cross. So that He was raised because we're justified at that cross. And secondly, raised as the living Lord. As the one now from heaven who makes His church partaker. Who speaks as the living Lord in the preaching of the gospel. Whose voice is heard in His church. Who by the power of that voice accomplishes all the will of God. Yes. With that gospel always goes the command to repent and believe. I preach Christ to you. And I call you now. You must repent. If you had a bad attitude toward that Christ and His Word, if you haven't received that Christ and His Word, if you fought against that Christ and His Word, if you know yourself and your sin and your misery as damn worthy and only damn worthy, repent and believe the Word of Christ. Believe on Him. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is not that I present Christ to you as the only way of salvation, and I say to you now, you must repent and believe. You must. You must. Then there's no salvation in that word for anybody. Because the gospel is not about what I must do. The gospel is not there is something that a man must do to be saved. That isn't the gospel. The gospel is the good news concerning Christ. And if it was only a man that spoke it, that gospel would have no power to save. But when Christ says, when Christ comes by His ambassador, Christ comes by the prophet. Christ comes by the evangelist. Christ comes in the minister. And Christ says, believe. Repent and believe. And wonder of wonders. I repent and I believe. Christ concentrated that ministry of the gospel in the ministers of the word. He calls them here pastors and teachers. You may never separate those words. There's no such thing as a pastor who is not a teacher. And there's no such thing as a teacher who is not a pastor. In fact, when the Holy Spirit unites those words by an and, He refuses to allow us to separate them. And He teaches us by uniting those words that a pastor pastors by teaching. That's according to the example of the great shepherd Himself. In Mark 6, verse 34, He came and He saw that there was much people, and He was moved with compassion for them because He saw that they were as sheep without a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. No pastor can be a pastor who does not teach. If he does not teach, he isn't a pastor. And pastors pastor by teaching. And what they teach is the gospel. It is the word of God. It is sound doctrine. It is the truth. It is the knowledge of the faith, which is the knowledge of the Son of God. Pastors teach Christ. They teach who He is. They teach what He has done. They teach Him as the revelation of God Himself. They teach Him in all the fullness of His person and work and glory, so that the pastor, by teaching, imparts the knowledge of Christ. That's what builds up the church. The pastor doesn't say, "Beloved, I have some good advice for you." The pastor says, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ." Thus he speaks. The pastor doesn't say, "Beloved, I read a good book the other week." The pastor explains by careful, close exegesis the Word of God. And he imparts the knowledge of the Son of God to the church, which is His body. So that those pastors and teachers are the gifts of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the Son of God comes through them. Salvation comes through them. Grace and blessing comes through them. Faith and salvation comes through them. We do not receive Christ without them. I know it's true. There are aspects of our salvation in which there's no minister involved. For instance, there's no minister involved in your and my regeneration. The Lord, whose word is the essence of the preaching, speaks to the heart of His own elect people without preaching, and He regenerates them. He calls them out of darkness into God's marvelous light. He doesn't need preaching for that. It takes place in the closest connection with the preaching, that's true. Covenant children are regenerated, as they say, in the sphere of the word. But it's not the preaching that does it. When the Lord Jesus Christ calls one of His own to heaven, He doesn't use preachers for that. He does that Himself. And when the Lord Jesus Christ summons us out of the grave at the final resurrection, there's not going to be ministers standing in the graveyard telling everybody to come out of the grave. He does that Himself. With the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, He summons us out of the sleep of death. But in all else, the whole life, blessedness, and salvation, in all else of the church, comes through a minister. And the apostle says that. The purpose of Christ in giving pastors and teachers, he speaks of in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You have to understand those as a single unit. And you have to understand those this way, and I will translate to equip His church unto the work of ministering, unto the edifying of the body. When He talks about there the purpose of giving ministers in that verse, He isn't talking about the work of the minister. The work of the minister is to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove and to rebuke and to admonish with all doctrine. That's His work. What does that do in the church? Why is that to be considered a gift in the church? Why is that so necessary in the church? Because by means of that, Christ equips His church. He gives her all that she needs for her life in the world, all that she needs for her labor in the world. He equips His church. He fills her with His fullness. He keeps that church tightly united to Him, to fill her, so that that church may minister to herself. That that church may be edified. And think of that word edified as healthy. By means of that word, Christ keeps His church tightly united to Him, and He keeps that church in the tightest bonds of fellowship amongst herself. He does that by means of the preaching of sound doctrine. And to put that negatively, everything in the church depends upon the preaching. Everything. And without it, the church falls to pieces. There's a terrible woe in that word. There's a terrible woe to ministers. Woe unto the minister who does not give himself to preach. And if it can be worse, woe unto the minister who preaches anything else but the truth. The text, in its application to that minister who will not preach, he doesn't give himself to it, and who preaches something other than the truth, so that the body of Christ is not edified. She's not kept close to Christ by the preaching of Christ. She isn't tightly joined to herself by the preaching of Christ. The Bible calls such a man a wicked schismatic. He seeks to tear the church in pieces and to tear her away from Christ. He's a hireling and he's a wolf who robs the church of Christ's word, which alone is her life and her salvation. Christ will beat that wicked minister with many stripes for his horrible abuse and his total failure to preach Christ to his church. Teaches them lies for truth. He gives them scorpions for bread. He mingles with the bread of the word the excrement of his own fevered mind and his own wicked heart. He leaves the church a prostrate with malnourishment, or poisoned with the venom of his own lies. He's a schismatic. And the same must be said for those in the church who despise the ministry of the Word. That ministry of the Word comes among them. And Christ is preached. And they reject the Word and the minister of it. All despisers of God's Word, the Lord's Supper for Him puts outside the kingdom of heaven. A despiser of the Word, you understand, isn't merely a man who tears pages out of the Bible. A despiser of God's Word despises the concrete preaching of the gospel that comes to him. Week in and week out, Christ comes to him by an ambassador. Week in and week out, Christ prophesies to him. Week in and week out, the gospel comes. Week in and week out, there's the ministry of the Word to him. And he refuses it. And then what's worse, he labors with might and main in the congregation to steal that Word away from as many other people as he can too. Soon as the sermon is preached, in the back of church maybe, or in the parking lot, or at home, or in his group of friends, he's denying that Word. It's not the Word of God. Don't you believe that. And he steals. As fast as the Word is coming, he's stealing that Word away. He despises it. Nothing else can be said of such a man or a woman than that he intends to break in pieces the sacred unity of the church. He's a wicked schismatic. He's a terrible enemy of the people of God and of Christ and of the church. For by that ministry and by that Word alone, Christ equips His church for the ministering of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What can be said of a man in a physical sense who says, I love that body over there. I love that body over there. I love it so much. And then he takes a knife and he starts cutting the body in every sinew in the body to tear that body apart. That's what that despiser of the Word of God and a refuser of the gospel is doing. He says, I love the body, the church. But all the sinews, all the truth, all the Word of God that keeps that body together, he cuts it with his vicious knife to tear that body apart. He doesn't love that body. He hates that body. And he's a schismatic. The Word of Christ comes. The ministry of the Word to equip the saints. To give them everything they need. We're destitute. We're destitute without Christ. We have nothing. We have nothing, nothing, nothing but our sin and our guilt. All our worth, all our blessedness, all our salvation is in Him. And He pours out His heavenly grace on us by means of the ministry of the Word. And so the point of the text is that as much as we desire the salvation of our own souls and the salvation of the souls of our children, we must desire, we must receive, we must hear the ministry of Christ among us through the ministry of His Word. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the ministry of the Word and for its fruitfulness in our own hearts and our own lives. And Lord, nothing is more natural for us than to exalt ourselves above Thy Word. For this we are sorry, forgive us. Give us humble hearts that we might receive Thy Word and that we might grow thereby. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org. Thank you.